Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. Before I get to the message today, and I believe it's going to be relatively short, I want to tell you a couple stories that come from HEB. I didn't buy them there. I witnessed them there. First one is a touching story. The other one's a little bit humorous. The first one is, the other day I stopped at the gas station in the front of HEB. And I pulled up to the gas pump. And I looked across to my right and I saw a lady sitting there on the corner of Henderson. And is that Granberry that goes beside HEB? Whatever that corner is there. There was a woman sitting there with a sign. It's one of those, you know, please help signs. Quite large sign. And I grasped something off of it. I couldn't see it very well, but it said something about family and please help and everything. And she was, I believe, Hispanic, but I'm not 100% sure. But she was sitting there, and cars were going past, and a motorcycle policeman pulled into the gas station parking lot, then over into the corner where she was. And I thought, what am I going to witness here? Is he going to tell her to buzz off? I don't know what the city ordinances are on panhandling in Cleburne. And I thought, I'm either going to witness, I'm going to witness something. I'm watching as it happens. And the guy gets off his motorcycle, takes off his helmet, and he's in his motorcycle gear and everything. They look, you know, tough and stuff. He walks over to her, and he hands her a bottle of water. And it wasn't a warm bottle of water that he just found somewhere, dug in through his motorcycle to find. It was cold. You could see the condensation on the outside of the bottle. So it looked as though he either got it from the police station and brought it out of the refrigerator, or he went and bought it. And he looked at her. She looked at him. She smiled. She took the water. She said, thank you. I couldn't hear what was going on, but I could tell by his demeanor, his actions and everything, that his stop was a stop of compassion. He spoke to her for a few minutes, and then when he got ready to go, he reached out and touched her gently on the arm. They nodded to one another. He got on his motorcycle and drove off. Like I said, I didn't know what I was going to witness, but I didn't think it was going to be that. And I wanted to share that with you this morning because, once again, on the news you hear so many things, bad things, that put law enforcement in a bad light. And once again, I'll say it, I know they're not all good. I know there's some bad apples out there. But praise God that there are policemen that are compassionate, that are kind, that are giving, that care, and are doing their job to protect each and every one of us. And they care about the people that they're serving, the people they come in contact with. I wished I had been more together where I could have recorded it, where I could have gotten information about the guy, where I could have shared commendation to his superiors for what he had done and how he had responded. I didn't. I was just so busy taking it all in. But I wanted to share it with you this morning. I want to share it with you as it goes out on Facebook. Maybe somebody knows that particular gentleman who did that. But I'm thankful that we have people serving this community who serve with dignity and with compassion. I'm not saying the rights are wrong about panhandling. I'm not saying she should have been there. I'm not saying she should have been left there. I don't know. But I do know that regardless, we can always act with kindness. Even if we're chasing somebody off, we can do it with kindness and with compassion. And that's what this world needs a little more of. Amen? I said I had two stories from HEB. The other one's a little bit more humorous. And perhaps not to you. If I'm the only one up here kind of chuckling to myself, I'll probably keep the next one to myself. But I was going through the store, and there was a family that was going through. I'd seen them. It sort of reminded me of the DeMarcuses in the sense that they had little ones, and mother and father, everybody was together. And I had gone past them, and as I was going past, I could still hear a little girl's voice saying, you know how little kids, when they're young, they like to try to compete with the adults with the riddles and the jokes and stuff. They hear us saying jokes and laughing at them, and then they try their hand at it. I've got grandkids. I cannot tell you the number of grandkid jokes I've heard that are truly not ready for publication. And this, I think, was one of them. She said, Daddy, why did the wolf cross the road? And he said, I don't know, darling. Why did the wolf cross the road? She said, to get to the other wolf. And I thought, one of my grandkids could have said that. And after today, maybe you'll repeat that to your friends, because that's a really nice joke. As they get older, their jokes become a little bit more cleverly constructed. But when they're young, it is kind of funny. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. I am for the fourth time speaking on the subject of irrevocable. I thought I was finished after part three. I thought I had wrapped that up and I was on to other things. In fact, as I was preparing to preach this week, there were this message and two others that were competing for space time in my heart and in my mind. And I really, up until yesterday morning, wasn't sure which direction I should go. And I felt the Lord have me zero in on this one. I do believe that part four isn't going to be the final part. If there's a fifth one, I don't know what to tell you. I didn't see this one coming, but it's here. So I want to enter this with you. There's some things that I didn't get to, I realized afterwards, in parts 1 through 3 that I want to very quickly address this morning. I'll be very brief by way of recap and only hit the very bullet point high points. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, we're reading from the NIV here. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. The King James says they're without repentance. The NIV and other translations say they're irrevocable. The word call, as we break this scripture down, this is one thing that I didn't bring out before, but I thought it was interesting, that it is akin to a summons. It is not an invitation. A summons is a call by an authority to appear at a place named or to attend to a duty. God's call upon our lives is not an invitation. You can take it or you can leave it. It's a summons. It is an official call to meet God, to prepare and to engage in the duty that He's called us to. You know, just like with a summons to appear before a magistrate somewhere, if we fail to respond to that summons, a warrant could be issued for our arrest. I want you to know that's just how serious it is with God. When we fail to respond to His call, there can be a Holy Ghost arrest that comes to our lives. And I would expect that. A call, as a verb, it is an official summons to join Him. It is a call to action. It is being chosen for a purpose, for His purpose. As a noun, it is the thing, the call. It is what he has given to us. It is a call. A call is him calling, and the call is what he calls with, the call. His call is our God-appointed job, our vocation. This call of God should be our reason for being, our life's mission. This verse says, the call and the gifts of God are without repentance, or they're irrevocable. Gifts. The gifts are the tools that he gives us so that we might do his work for his glory. We accomplish our God-appointed job or jobs in our life's mission, which is our life's mission or missions, by learning to correctly use the tools that he's given us. Calling and gifting go together, we've said over and over. Just as God's guidance and provision go together. If you are gifted, then you have been called. If you are called, then you have been gifted. They always go together. And they are always irrevocable. They cannot be called back. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, you know what? I wasted that on that guy. I'm calling that back and I'm giving it to somebody else. The Lord will not repent or change his mind regarding us nor what he expects of us. Our lives are to be fully spent using our gifts to honor him and to bless others. We need to ask ourselves, what in my life specifically is committed to him and to his purposes? Not just my life in general, but what can I point to and say, in my life and in the living of my life, what have I been called to do and what gifts have I been given? Am I faithfully developing and exercising my gifts in order to fulfill his call on my life? We need to ask ourselves these questions. God's word tells us that we must take heed to or consider, weigh carefully the ministry that we have been given. We're called, we're told to fulfill our ministry, to carry it through to the end. Don't give up halfway. To neglect not our gift, nor the correct use of it. We're told in the Word of God to stir up our gifts, to make full proof of our ministry, the area of God's call, the area of God's directed service. Then in part 3, parts 1 and 2, we explored those topics. And in part 3, but in part 3, we also found out that how we might be gifted for his service. We concentrated on the gifts, that there are universal gifts. Everything that we have and everything that we will have is given to us by God as a gift, and it all has been given to be used for a heavenly purpose. Then we found out not only do we have universal gifts that all of us have, and a universal call that all of us are called to, we also have unique gifting to fulfill a unique call. These unique gifts are given to us by God in order that we might fulfill a specific or unique ministry, our service in his kingdom. We are called of God to fulfill a specific kingdom mission, which requires specific unique gifts. Regarding these gifts, we do well to recognize the sovereignty of God and how perfectly and uniquely he has called and gifted us. Don't waste your time saying, why am I not like that guy? Why don't I have his gifts? I would love to have some of the gifts that some of you have. I would love to be able to paint. I can't even draw that looks like a child's drawing. I'm worse than a child with it. But I would love to be able to paint. I can't. There's no reason in me spending my life wishing I had something that he gave somebody else. Lord, what have you given me? What have you provided to me? He has called and gifted us, and how he perfectly and uniquely has called and gifted others. We need to understand these gifts and these calls and the difference between each one of us. And zero in on what he's called us to do, and then recognize and appreciate and rally around those that are exercising their unique gifts. He has made us to be like an interdependent and interlocking pieces to a great puzzle, rather than as individual, self-contained units standing alone and competing with one another for recognition and reward. That is the world all over. It's a great, huge competition. Who can be the best? Not the best that I can be and the best that I can be for him, but better than everybody else. How do I compare with everybody else instead of, am I being everything that he's called me to be? We do our best work for the Lord when we gladly do our part and when we deeply appreciate others and the contribution that they make. In these unique gifts, we very briefly, I spent more time on those today. I'll just very briefly hit the high points. We're gifted by God to do any honest and meaningful work and to do it well with the intent to honor him and to bless others. We don't just do a job of work just to come home with a paycheck, or as they say in England, a pay packet. We should do our job so that when others watch and see, we have an opportunity to point them to the one who empowers us, the one who gives us strength, the one who gives us wisdom, the one who gives us his ability. Unique gifts. There are many artistic and creative skills that people have been given, which should be used to glorify God. Then we talked about the grace gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, prophecy, ministering, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Those are all given. Each one of us have given a gift that we are been given by God and motivated internally so that we might be a blessing to others. And we need to understand how God tends to use us and give ourselves to it. A unique gift of wisdom, which all of us can grow in, but some have got a gift of wisdom that is just something that we ought to seek out. Anybody who's farther along in the Lord than you has collected stuff along the way that would be beneficial for you to humble yourself and say, can you pour some of that in me? Susan and I are learning things on YouTube about how to do stuff. She put up some lemons the other day. We never done that before. We saw somebody else do it. We learned how to do it by watching somebody else. We're not in relationship with that lady, so we couldn't go to her door and knock on the door and say, could you show me in person? But we found her online, and we're learning. Anytime somebody has something and been through life and has learned from it as a result, they can be a help to us. And some have more of that to offer than others. Uniquely gifted of God with wisdom. Our special or great influence. There's people who are influencing. I remember the first time I was watching some program on TV and a guy, they asked him, what do you do? He said, I'm a social influencer. I laughed. I thought, I never heard that term before. I didn't know it was a real thing. Apparently, it's a real thing. There's people that make money. I don't know what they do. I'm not one of them. Never will be one of them. But if you have been given influence, if you know that people tend to look at you, what's he going to say? What's he going to come out with? How's he going to act? How's he going to respond? Kids, if other kids look to you, they're not looking to you to be the stupidest one of the bunch. They're looking at you to show them how to do things wisely. They'll follow you doing stupid things, but that's not what God wants you to be in their lives. That's not what your parents want them to be in their lives, you to be in their lives, and that's not what you really want to be when you get older and mature and realize what you could have done with the influence that you had. A special or great influence is a gift of God, the ability to influence the thoughts and behaviors of others. We ended part three there with those talking about the universal gifts and the unique gifts and how all of them are given by God so that we might fulfill a unique purpose. But in my heart, what I really wanted to do was to encourage people to use their gifts to fulfill God's call, to be listening to God for His call, understanding that whatever you're good at, whatever you've been gifted at, uniquely gifted, that it should be used for His glory. And I was mainly in my heart and in my mind talking to people who understood they have a gift but probably sitting on it, understood that they had a call but maybe not doing all they could to fulfill it. Then afterwards, after part three, hence part four, I realized that there's another group of people that may be saying, maybe all this is for others, but not for me. I'm not one of those gifted people. I'm just me. I don't have a unique call of God on my life. I've never heard anything. I've never been drawn towards anything. What Brother Steve was talking about was good for many of those people, maybe all of them. Maybe I'm the only knot on the log here. Maybe I'm the only one that's got nothing going on. Maybe I'm the only spiritually dead person. Believe me, if you're thinking that, you're not the only person thinking that. There are others. But that doesn't make it right just because you think it, and it doesn't make it right just because a couple of others think it. It doesn't make it right if the whole room thinks it. What makes things right is when God says it. And He said that God's gifts and His callings are without repentance. I want to address some main topics with just a few points concerning this thought that perhaps He's talking to others but not to me. You may think to yourself, I'm too young. I'm too young in age. I haven't experienced much of life. I'm too young in the Lord. I'm not ready, or I'm not worthy. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, which is love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you're a young man, but don't let people despise your youth. Just because you're young doesn't mean you don't have anything to offer. Just because you're young doesn't mean God can't use you. Don't let somebody look down on you, and whatever you do, don't look down on yourself. If it's God in you, if it's God coming through you, then honor God by allowing it. Listen to this. Comparing where you think you are and what you think you have with where you think others are and what you think others have causes you to act on your assumptions rather than truth, and not completely or in any way value your potential contribution. Remember we said when you look at others and compare yourself to others, oftentimes you either have a false sense, an inflated sense of your importance, or you have a false deflated sense of your lack of value. Either way, it's wrong to look at others to judge you. We have to look unto Jesus. Hear what He's saying. Hear His call. Receive His gifts. Young people, I want you to know you are not just a little kid. You're not just a teenager. You're not just a 20-something or a 30-something who doesn't have anything to offer. You know, when Susan and I first got married, she had been saved for several years longer than me. I'd been in church all my life, but she knew the Lord. And she'd been filled with the Holy Ghost for several years when I just recently got filled with the Holy Spirit before we got married. In fact, the first words out of our mouth when we finally got alone together, I would go to their house and visit with her family, and I'd spend most of the time with her father, and I'd see Susan across the table, and I'd see her in the living room, and then we all met together in there and everything, but I never spoke to her alone. And finally, we were alone together. And her words to me in this really emotionally charged atmosphere was, "Are you filled with the Holy Ghost?" And I said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Well, you need to be." And she walked out of the room. I thought, "Dear Lord, I finally get to speak to her and I'm talking to a crazy woman." I didn't know what to make of this. I'd never known anybody who would talk like that and be that bold. But God kept leading us together and we kept having lots of conversations like this. And over time I realized this woman is light years ahead of me. She knows things I never even heard of before. And so we got married. I don't know what she saw in me, apart from my dashing good looks. But apart from that, I don't know what she saw in me. But we got married, and I remember the Lord kept speaking to me that I was to be the head of the home. And He called me that. He spoke to me. I was out for a run one night, and He said, "You're not the head of the home because you earned it or you deserve it, or you worked your way up to it. You're the head of the home because that's the place where I have put you. That is your position. Assume your role." And I said, "Well, I got to tell Susan about this." And he said, "Yep, you sure do." So I went in the house and I sat down with her and I was nervous as all get out. And I said, "Susan, Lord, I believe the Lord just spoke to me," which was a new thing. That never happened before that I could recall. Well, maybe once or twice, but not a lot. And so I said, "Well, the Lord spoke to me. He said that I'm the head of the home." I told her the whole thing. And I said, "I'm going to have to. I know this might not seem like me and going forward in the future, but I'm going to have to step into this place and be the head of the home." And she said, "Praise God, that's what I want. I want that. I've been desiring that. I've been praying that you would take that role on. Here I am in my youthful, you know, I wasn't very old to start with. Not that she was a lot older, but some. A lot older in the Lord, for sure. Here I was in my youth thinking, you know, I don't deserve this. Young people can think that. But the Lord spoke to me, and I realized that what He had called me to be. Remember, He gifts people that He calls. So I thought, well, if He's called me to do that, somehow He's going to help me. I'm going to grow in it. So one day, not too long after that, I got up all the courage that I could muster to speak out something in a conversation we were having about spiritual things. And I said something. Remember, I hadn't been saved very long, and a lot of stuff I was getting was from hearing other Christians. I was like a sponge. And so I said something, and she laughed and laughed and laughed at what I said. And she said, "You sound like Chris and those other guys down at the church." Like I was just polyparroting them, which I was. And then I just, oh dear. Here my attempt to be the man of the house. And I made my wife laugh. Instead of impressing her, I amused her. And then it hit her what she just did. And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so terribly sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'll try my hardest to never do that again." And I can't remember her doing that again. She's done other things. But I can't remember her doing that again. But you know what? I stood as a man, a youthful man in my youth and in my youthful ignorance, and stood up to be counted. You can do that to honor the Lord. As a result of it, things began to happen. Every now and then she'll come to me and ask me a question. And she'll want to know what I have to think. And I'm so thankful that I have grown in the Lord. And I haven't stayed under her shadow. We work together as a team. But I don't feel like I can't compete with her, because we're not competing. I stepped into the role Young people, step into what God has for you. Jesus said in Matthew 21:16, He said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise. That word babes means, it comes from a Hebrew word which means can't speak, unable to speak. Someone who's not got the wherewithal to really add anything to a conversation. And yet those people, God says, can praise me, can bring glory to me. All you have to do is say, Lord, not what is everybody in the world saying. What would Brad Pitt say in a situation like this? What would Denzel Washington say in a situation like this? But Lord, what does your word say? What is your spirit speaking to my heart? Not as, what does Jelly Roll say? But Lord, what are you saying to me? I may not know much, but what I do know, I want to shout it from the housetops. That's the kind of attitude you need to have. Secondly, you instead of saying you're too young, I'm getting ahead of myself. You know what's coming now. Instead of saying you're too young, perhaps you're saying to yourself, I'm too old. Just like the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. Anybody ever heard that song? We learned that as kids. Brother, you know that song, don't you? Y'all know that song? The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be, ain't what she used to be, ain't what she used to be. Perhaps you're saying that about yourself. I'm not what I used to be. You know, Susan and I, every now and then, we don't spend a lot of time talking about it, but every now and then we'll look at one another and say, how did we get this old? I'm going to be 65 years this year. How did I get to be 65? That's an old guy's age. You got a relative calling you old. And every now we turn around and say, how in the world did we get here? I still remember when I was in my 20s. I still remember when I was in my 30s. I still remember when I could walk down the street and think, I could take him. And in my youthful ignorance, I'd think stupid thoughts like that. That's nothing to think at any age. But I knew it could happen. I had the world by the tail. I was strong, and then I worked on my strength. I got stronger. What happened? What? Life sneaks up on you one day at a time. And before you know it, you're not as strong as you used to be. You don't have it going on the way you used to. You may think to yourself, I'm past my use-by date. You know, things change. We may realize that we begin to have unwanted restrictions of strength, of energy, of mobility. It happens to each and every one of us. One day at a time, we're getting older. There comes a place when you peak out. It's different for different people. For the longest time, I thought I would never reach my peak. Brothers and sisters, I peaked out. As difficult as that is for me to say, because of my pride, because of everything I was able to do before, it is the truth of Almighty God. I have peaked out in certain areas. And after the peak comes the downhill. I'm now going the other way. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Am I a bowl of jelly? Am I weak? Am I? No. But I'm not as strong as I used to be. And you can start looking at the challenges of life and you start looking at what all it requires of you and think, you know, I just may not be up to that like I used to be. But you know, Paul never gave up, the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Paul says, I'm close to the point where I leave this earth. I'm close to the point where I die. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul didn't say, "I got to a certain age and I turned it all off and I've been coasting ever since." He said, "No, I have been riding a wave. Maybe I fall off more often. Maybe I'm not as strong. Maybe I go to bed earlier and get up later. Whatever. Things change in life. I'm not what I used to be, but that doesn't mean I'm nothing." "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me all that day, at that day. And not to me only, but to those all who love his appearing." You know, perhaps it's an unbiblical view of retirement that your age is causing you to think about slowing down in life. Slowing down, we probably do without even trying. And slowing down, sometimes we need to. But slowing down and giving up are two totally different things. Perhaps it's an unbiblical view of retirement, where I worked all my life to get to retirement age so I wouldn't have to work anymore. And some people apply that not only to working to receive a paycheck, but working for the kingdom. Preachers retire. I don't get that. I don't get it. And the older I get, I can understand it a little bit more, but I still don't get it, because I understand enough about the kingdom of God and his call on my life that it is without repentance, that I can't totally give up. I watched a man pass away behind the pulpit one time. As a young child, he came up to the pulpit and he said to the congregation that was there, "The doctors told me that I can't preach anymore. Doctors told me never to stand up again." He said, "But I can't help but proclaim the goodness of God." And he began to preach and he fell over dead right there behind the pulpit, right in front of it. He went out in a blaze of glory. If you're going to die, and we all are if the Lord doesn't come before then, die doing the work of the Lord. "Well, I'm not called to preach, brother." Well, what has he called you to do? Whatever he's called you to do, die doing that. Die trying. Okay, you don't do it as strongly as you used to. You don't do it as lengthy as you used to. But whatever you can do, keep doing it with what energy you do have, and do it till you go on to be with the Lord. Don't retire, refire. You're not done. Don't live in regret of what you no longer have, or give up because of new limitations. Use what is available to you now. The youth have strength. The aged have wisdom, or should have, and time. A lot of times we have more time available to us. And sometimes they have easier access to other resources. Not always. Sometimes people get to the end of life and they have less than they've ever had. But many, 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 especially in the West and especially in America, end up in retirement and they're sitting on a nest egg. They've got time on their hands. They've got wealth in the bank. They've got wisdom from all the years they've lived, and they're sitting and withdrawing themselves from society and from the body of Christ, doing nothing with it. That's a crying shame. I'm reminded of a story. I may have told this here before. It touches my heart. Of a old lady that was a part of a church in England who was known. She was an invalid. And so she became housebound, and she couldn't get out. But she was an active part of that church for years and years and years. And when she got to the point where she could no longer leave the house and go visit people, she began to spend time in prayer as she used to, but spend more time in prayer because she was very limited in what she could do. She prayed for people daily. And then as the Lord led, she would get out. And this is before phones had text messages and we had emails and stuff. She would handwrite letters of encouragement, cards to people in the congregation. Spend her day feebly scratching on cards words of love and encouragement. She could have said, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for them to put me 6 foot under. But she had an understanding that she had a call of God on her life. She had people she was in relationship with. She had a body that she was a part of. How can I, with my limitations that I have now, still be engaged? I'm not trying to tell anybody here what to do other than the fact that listen to God. He hasn't stopped speaking. He hasn't stopped calling. He hasn't stopped gifting. I don't know if that little old lady knew she had a gift for encouragement. Maybe she was used in other ways before that. But she found out later that she was greatly used of God to encourage others. Maybe you're a person that says, he's talking to everybody else but not to me because I was never anything special to begin with. Who am I? Whether you're young or you're old, you're in the middle, wherever you are. Who am I? I'm a nothing. I come from nowhere. My family was nothing. I got no background to speak of. I got no training. I got no education. I'm not adequately prepared. I'm not a person of privilege. What did they say about the original 12 apostles, the disciples that Jesus chose? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John after they ministered healing to the lame man and they were preaching the word of God and many people were getting saved, the leaders came in and they perceived that they were, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. Ignorant. I qualify. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It didn't matter that they were poor fishermen. It didn't matter that they were not taught in the seminary of the day. It didn't matter that they didn't have degrees at the end of their name. My brother Leonard Ravenhill said, you can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. People put their trust and confidence in letters after their name. Peter and John, all they had confidence in was, I know Jesus. And it was evident that they had spent time with Jesus. All of us can spend time with Jesus. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you come from. It doesn't matter if your house used to whistle when the wind blew through it. I know a preacher today, Brother Larry Whitehead, said when he grew up they were so poor that the wind used to whistle through their house. Yet he's preaching the gospel. We can be disadvantaged by things in life. But that doesn't have to hold us back. We can still pursue the things of God. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. The treasure is not the earth that you see. I don't care how many degrees that I have, how much the world acknowledges what I have accomplished in the natural, what matters is the treasure on the inside. And the treasure on the inside is the life of Jesus. Each one of us are just dust, dirt. We're going to return to dirt. If the Lord doesn't tarry and they put us in the ground, they bury us, we're going to return to dirt. That's where we came from. That's where we're returning until we're given a new heavenly body. Our dirt doesn't matter. Your dirt doesn't matter. Stop putting confidence in your dirt. Your confidence should be in the treasure that this dirt holds. I know I'm nothing. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. In me, in my flesh. But I also know that in this flesh, if I make room and give way and yield to it, the Spirit of Almighty God can dwell in me, live in me, operate through me. He can use me for His glory. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what life didn't give you. What did He give you? And lastly, you may be one who says, I've spent my life wasting time. I've lived a terrible life. I've thrown it all away. I've wasted my time. I've wasted my life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul was talking to people at Corinth that used to be these horrible, despicable things. But what matters is not what you were, but what you are. What you allow Him to make you to be. Each one of those people, when they finally turned to the Lord, everything before then was a waste of time and a waste of that life, that precious gift of life that was given them. But that doesn't mean that the life from salvation forward needs to be wasted. In fact, it should not be wasted. It should be lived for His glory. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. How many of you here are washed today? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. That means set apart for His glory. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where you come from is not important. But where you are going is of eternal purpose, importance. Through genuine repentance and submission to the Lordship of Jesus, we must let go of the failures of our past. Let me start over with this. Through genuine repentance and submission to the Lordship of Jesus, we don't just decide I'm going to be different today and start not stealing. There has to be a heart change. There has to be a reason for the change. There has to be strength to make this change stick. Through genuine repentance and submission to the Lordship of Jesus, we must let go of the failures of our past. A bright and blessed future await all of us who dare to live as truly saved and transformed disciples of Jesus. We just have to dare to be that guy. Dare to be somebody different, the somebody that the Lord makes you to be. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? Paul's talking about himself now. Who was before Everybody say before.
Before.
If you're born again, you had a before. And if when there's a before, there's an after. We can't live in the light of before. We have to live in the light of what happened and go forward. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love working in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul realized he wasn't worthy. He thought he was a good guy. He thought he was doing good things. He thought he was somebody special. But when he came face to face with Jesus, he realized he was a blasphemer. He realized he was all these things that made him an enemy of Almighty God. You know, I'm wearing this tie today and appreciate all the comments. I used to preach in a full suit with tie. I appreciated Kristen's YouTube clip that she said, I used to look exactly like those guys. I never had a wife with a bun, though. But I never really cared for those much. But I always preached in a coat and tie. And when we were in England, a young man by the name of John Milton got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and God was doing some amazing things in his life, got delivered from heroin. He would go with me and preach when I'd preach at different places, and he did things in the church. He was a dear friend. We were close to the same age, so I don't like to look at him as a son in the Lord at that time, but he was a dear, dear, dear brother. And when we left to come to the States to move back, shortly before, something happened and things fell apart in his life, and he got back in the old lifestyle he used to be a part of. And he did drugs. He sold drugs. He was... He had spent time in prison before we knew him. I don't think he ever got caught like that again, but he could have. A really, talk about a wasted life. John was wasting his life, going back to the pig slop that God brought him out of. But just about, I don't know how many months ago, it was several months ago now, I got a phone call. It was from John. He got my number from my brother-in-law. And he said, Steve, I just want you to know I got my life back right with God. And I'm living for the Lord and have been for a while now. I just finally got your phone number. I wanted you to know. I said, John, that makes me so happy. He said, I knew it would. I cried bitter tears. I can't tell you how much I cried over John Milton. And how it could have gone from the beautiful, transformed life that it was back into the bondage to be entangled again. But when he said that he got his life right with God, and we've been communicating back and forth, he's watched some of the messages on Facebook, and he said, Steve, how come you're not wearing a tie? Today, John, I'm wearing this for you. I want to honor what God has done in John Milton's life. And here's what I want to tell you. At 60, think a year younger than me, all these years from a young man in his late 20s, 40 plus years of time and drugs and everything has ravaged his body. Wasted time. But now he's right with God, and all he can see is God's got something for me. He said, Steve, I've been started out with just God speaking to me, and I wrote it down. He said, then other things would come, and I'd write it down. He said, I've almost got a sermon prepared. He said, I hadn't told anybody. I'm just sitting on it. I know the time's going to come. He's excited about what God has for him. He's not living in the past. He's repented. He's turned from that. Sure, he's sorry that it happened, but he's more excited about what God's going to do with the last few years of his life. How long is he going to live? I don't know. But I know he's living his life for the glory of the Lord. A wasted season of our lives is bad, but not as bad as a wasted year. A wasted year is bad, but it's not as bad as a wasted decade. Wherever you are in life right now, however many days you have left, don't waste another one. Start today. Start now. Live what's left of your life with the express purpose of honoring God and benefiting others. Today, I implore you, today, answer His call. His divine summons to report to duty. Receive His gifts and use them for His glory. Expect these gifts to grow and mature as you daily yield to Him. Today, answer His call. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Your call, and I thank You, Lord, that You have divinely chosen to not take back what You have given. You have chosen to anoint and keep us anointed, called and keep us called, gifted and keep us gifted, because You have a purpose for our lives. Lord, I pray that every man, woman, boy and girl, in the sound of my voice, responds to Your call, that whatever excuse is there, Lord, that You're bigger than each excuse. Lord, I pray that whatever stands in the way would be removed in Jesus' name. Use us for Your glory, Lord. We thank You. Amen.